at church, everything's recorded from beginning to end, everything. Because you never know when God might want to change the direction of a service.
Amen.
And I have, you know, in the past, I wondered about that and how that, you know, if He gives you something for a service, then He changes direction, does that mean that I missed Him? In other words, I have a sermon ready, but then He starts to move in a different way. And, you know, I've wondered about, well, God, if you know ahead of time, why would you give me the sermon and then change it and move so that the sermon doesn't get delivered? Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure, even to this day, why He does that sometimes. But I do know this. God doesn't force anything on anybody. And when it comes to even church attendance, you know, that's up to us. I was raised to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But I was also raised to believe that once you got born again, that there was a portion of your will that you could no longer exercise. And, you know, for years I believed that until one day I spent a little more time in the Word of God, began to understand how that even though I'm born again, God does not interfere with my will. He allows me to choose whatever I want. The perfect example of that is Adam and Eve. Because if ever God was going to violate anyone's will, it would have been Adam's. And He would have stopped him before he ate that fruit. Because stopping him would have saved a whole lot of people an eternity in hell. It would have kept them from that. Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die on the cross and bear our sins. If only God had stopped Adam. The problem is, God, you know, some people, the Bible says, you know, with God all things are possible. And here people preach that, you know, a God can do anything. Well, that's true. But there is something that God can't do. He can't lie. And because He can't lie, that means He is bound by His own word. What that means is, if He has created and given to us the ability to exercise free will, we have the ability to exercise free will. He cannot violate that. He's bound to honor that. And when Adam made that decision to eat, God honored it, but He strenuously disagreed. And He told Adam ahead of time the consequences. Well, the same thing is true for us today. I can remember when I was, years ago, you know, I was raised in church. Looking through the Bible, we would read the Bible. And I mean, I knew, I didn't have the Bible memorized, but I knew the Bible. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, the Bible stories and all of this. And, but I can remember, it wasn't until I was, well, I don't even remember how old I was. But I in my 20s, I guess, but all of a sudden, as I'm reading the Bible, one day it clicks that the New Testament, once you really, from Romans to Revelation, that is all written to the church. It's not written to the lost people. And that was, I won't say that that was a shock to me, but it helped me to understand more about God's Word than I ever had before. Because when you get in there, like, you know, Romans and Ephesians and Galatians and all these books, and you begin to read this, and you begin to see God giving these instructions, and He says, you know, stop the sin. And when I came to the realization that this was written to the body of Christ, it wasn't written to the lost people, He's talking about Christians that are doing this stuff. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking, holy cow, there's a lot of bad people back then. Thing is, you look around today, and what do you see?
Same thing.
I mean, yeah, the same thing. You know, who was it? Bob Seger had a song, The Times They Are A-Changing, or, you know, somebody had a song like that. But the time has changed, but the thing is, the people haven't. The same stuff is still going on today. And what's interesting is that from the time if we just say that the day of Pentecost there in Acts was the day the church officially began, I mean, if that's what you want to use as a starting point, mm-hmm. it was only about 20 to 30 years before there was a serious major problem in the area of teaching. And I don't know if I've shared this before, but one of the things that you'll notice when you start with Romans and go all the way through to Revelation chapter 3, there are more warnings in the New Testament about false doctrine than there are about sin. Now see, in the churches, we teach it just the opposite. We hammer sin. I'm not saying go easy on sin. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, if you get the doctrine right, and you start living according to the truth that God has established in His Word, then a lot of the sin stuff is going to take care of itself. And the very fact, see, the Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. Well, when you start introducing a whole lot of different teachings into the body of Christ, you're introducing confusion. Now, if God's not the author of confusion, who's behind it? You see what I'm saying? So therefore, the introduction of all kinds of different teachings and different doctrines, its birth is Satan. Well, Paul wrote about this when he wrote to Timothy and talked about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and how that people in the body of Christ would give themselves over to these things. And what's interesting is that Christians, generally speaking, don't realize it when this is happening. Generally speaking. When Jesus in Matthew 24, look over there. I'll just show this to you. Matthew 24. You know, Jesus was, the disciples came to Him and they said, Jesus, in verse 3, the disciples came to Him and they said, okay, Jesus, we have a question. Tell us when these things shall be and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world. So they want signs. They want to know, you know, tell us about this stuff that's going to happen, so on and so forth. Now look at the very first thing Jesus said. He answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's just the first thing that He said. Mm-hmm. They're thinking in terms of, you know, earthquakes and divers. You know what I'm saying? You know, show us a sign with stars in the heavens, all this kind of stuff. And He says, first thing, He says, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay, what does that tell you? What it says is that beyond the things in the natural, beyond the wars and rumors of wars, beyond anything else, the biggest problem that God knows we're going to face is deception. It's deception, because that's the first thing out of His mouth. And when He goes on in here and He's teaching, He says, now we won't go through all of this, but just look at verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now, there's something about this I want to point out. He talks about that in other places, how that people will come and they'll say, I am Christ. Well, that's not simply a declaration of I am the manifested Messiah, but it also means I am of Christ, meaning He has sent me to do what I'm doing here, to preach and teach and whatever I'm saying. Well, He continues in verse 24 and says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Mm-hmm. Now, I remember reading this, you know, years ago, and I figured out that if you want to have big attendance in a crusade, bring in a prophecy teacher or bring in a prosperity teacher. Because everybody wants to get rich and know how it's going to end. So you bring in people like that, and you'll fill the place. You bring in somebody who's a teacher, and there's a good chance that a lot of folks won't show up. And but anyway, I can remember I would read this, and I really wasn't very clear on it until I really took some time to read this. And Jesus says, now remember who asked this question, His followers. And remember that when Jesus first started ministering, He was preaching the doctrine of the kingdom. And if you remember the Sermon on the Mount where He was teaching and He said, You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. What he was doing was getting the people prepared for what was to come, the kingdom of God. And he made a statement to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, how that you must be born again. If you're not born again, you don't even get into the kingdom. So you have to be born again. So that tells us that the things that Jesus was preaching and teaching had to do with what would be available to us after he had completed his work, the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension into heaven, and we could be born again. So this passage here is speaking beyond the cross. This is a warning to the body of Christ. And he says, false prophets, they shall arise. Now he's telling you they're going to arise. And he says, false Christs and false prophets, there will be great signs and wonders. Now he's telling you right there, things are going to happen to impress people. Mm-hmm. Now, let me just ask you this. What is one of the things that we talk about relative to a preacher that's coming to town? He flows in the gifts, don't we? The gifts operate mightily in him. Just because there are manifestations of stuff, it does not mean that the person is operating in truth. But what we do is we take a look at what we see happening and we think, well, my goodness, this must be God. And Jesus says, wait a minute, I'm giving you a warning here. He says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and there will be great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if, now do you see the next two words, it were? They're in italics. Well, if you have a King James, they're in italics. That means that those two words were thrown in by the interpreters. Okay, let's remove those two words. Insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If possible. Not if it were possible. He's saying, if possible. In other words, what he's saying is, there is the possibility that the very elect can be deceived. And I've had people ask me, you know, well, what does it mean, very elect? All right, let's think of it like this. Let's give degrees to Christianity. And let's talk about those who just seem to be so close to God as being the very elect. And everybody else just being the elect. Okay? Just for the sake of conversation here tonight. What he's saying is, you better watch out. Because if you do not guard your heart, people are going to come along, they're going to look good, they're going to sound good, but the end result is you're going to be deceived. And they're going to lead you astray. Because remember, the very first thing out of his mouth was, take heed that no one deceive you. Mm-hmm. Now, what we're seeing in the body of Christ today is a manifest. Here's what's interesting. Remember, the nation of Israel was in bondage to Egypt 400 years. This nation is not even 400 years old. That means that they were in bondage to Egypt longer than this country has been in existence. Wow. Now, the reason I'm saying that is when we talk about this deception is going on, and it's been going on for a long time, more than what people realize. We talk about deception taking place today and a lot of, you know, crazy teachings, and they're out there. But the thing we have to understand is that the whole, what we're seeing now has been going on for quite some time, and its roots go way back nearly 200 years. Because prior to, well, roughly, prior to, say, 225 years ago, it was hard to find what we know as denominations. Now, you had groups. But as far as denominations as we know them today, basically the last 225 years to 250 years is when they've all come into existence. Not all, but nearly all. And really within the last 125 years, you've seen basically an explosion in denominations. You say, okay, so what's the problem with that? Well, Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians when he said, is Christ divided? Now here's the thing. If all these denominations were right, would they not all be preaching the same thing? Sure they would. Yet what do you have? You have some groups that believe in healing and some that don't. You have some that believe in eternal security and some that don't. You have some that believe in tithing and some that don't. You have some that believe in tongues and some that don't. I mean, those are just a few examples. Some believe in using instruments, some don't. Some believe you have to go to church on Saturday, some say it doesn't matter. Now, I'm not trying to be a proponent one way or the other. What I'm saying is these are examples of what's going on. And we as the body of Christ sit back and we look at this and we think, okay, well, yeah, there's a lot of, you know, you believe it your way, I'll believe it my way. But the problem is we can't support that kind of theology with Scripture. We can't support a you believe it your way and I'll believe it my way. There's nothing in here in God's Word that supports this. I want to look over in John 15. One of the things that we've had in our church, and I don't know how many times this has happened, but we've had prophecies over the last 3-4 years, whatever. It has to do with God moving in the body of Christ to correct wrong doctrine. How is he going to do that? Well, correcting wrong doctrine does not mean people change. What it means is the wrong stuff gets confronted with truth. And so what's happening is, and this is all part of different prophecies, there are people in the body of Christ who have made a decision that they're not going to continue living the way that they've been living. In other words, they're not going to just keep, just continue to accept everything they hear and think. Think of it like this. In Acts, it talks about the Christians in Berea and how that they heard what was preached and taught, but they didn't just accept it. It says they searched the Scriptures daily to figure out if these things were true. Well, the same thing is happening today. And one of the things that the Lord shared with us in one of these words that came forth was that it's a remnant. It's not the whole body of Christ. It is a remnant that is going to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And they're not going to continue to accept the same old when it comes to teaching. We had a word that came forth within the last month where basically what God, what the Lord said was, you know, quit searching the television for preachers. Quit. Here's what I find, and one of the things the Lord was sharing, how that a lot of Christians, they honestly believe they're doing the right thing, and they'll tune into a Christian television station. I mean, you know, whatever network, I mean, just whatever you can pull in on your TV. And they leave that on all day long because they want to saturate their home with the Word of God. Well, here's the thing. You know, if you have one guy that comes on and he's preaching and teaching that if women cut their hair, you know, they're going to hell, and the next guy says, cut it, wear your makeup, doesn't matter. You know, it's the condition of your spirit. And then after him, you know, somebody comes on and they start preaching and teaching that if you don't give your tenth, you're cursed and everybody's going to die and go to hell. Then the next person says, no, it's by the grace of God. And it's because, you know, I mean, and just one thing after another, and yet Christians believe they're doing themselves good by opening the door for a floodgate of confusion to enter into their lives and their homes. What they're actually doing is allowing, they're allowing the atmosphere of their home to be charged with wrong doctrine. And what they're literally doing is opening a door for an impact. I don't know if I want to use the word attack, but an impact of the enemy to bring about strife in the home. And this is one of the reasons why that a lot of Christians, they have no clue what God has called them to do. I can't tell you how many times in ministry that I've had people come to me, Brother Martin, I don't know what to do. I need God's wisdom. I need God. Well, you know what? God said He'll give us His wisdom. All we have to do is ask. He says He won't upbraid us. In other words, He won't chastise us for asking because He knows we don't have it. And He knows He's the only one who can give it to us. So He says, listen, just come to me and I'll give it to you. I'm not going to yell at you for asking because I already know you don't know. So come to me and I will tell you. I'll share my wisdom with you. Well, we don't get that wisdom by opening our spirits and our minds to every wind of doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talked about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and so forth, and how that these ministries are to operate in such a way to where the entire body of Christ comes to the place of preaching and teaching the same thing, that there be no division, that we are not carried about by every wind of doctrine. I remember years ago I had a sermon entitled, I think it was If the Apostles Preach Today. And it was, okay, what would they preach? Well, the essence is they wouldn't preach anything other than what's in here. This is it. This is all they would preach. So therefore, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, they would preach the gifts of the Spirit. You know, some people have taught that, well, this whole thing that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians to the about the gifts of the Spirit, that was only for the Corinthian church. The problem is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it is, he mentions to the Corinthians that he sent to them Timothy, and he says, now when Timothy gets there, he's going to put you in remembrance of my ways that I preach in every church. In other words, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, what I preach to the Corinthians, I'm going to teach it to the Galatians, I'll teach it to the Ephesians, I'll teach it to everywhere I go. They're going to hear the same thing. And we know that Peter and the rest of them would have preached and taught the same thing about the gifts of the Spirit, because it talks about how that years after Paul had been in ministry, they had this big meeting in Jerusalem. And they basically sat down and compared notes and come to find out they're preaching and teaching the same thing. And Paul made a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talking about how that the things that he teaches, he says, I didn't get this from man, meaning I did not sit at the feet of the apostles to be taught this. I got this from God. Therefore, you know that what I'm preaching and teaching, it is genuine, because Peter and Matthew and the rest of them are preaching and teaching the same thing, and they got it from God. It all came from the same source. Well, in John chapter 15, Jesus makes a statement. In verse 1, he says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, here's what's interesting in this. He says, I'm the vine. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit is taken away. I know some people have said, well, you know, that's talking about you lose your salvation. We're not talking about that tonight. Every branch that bears fruit, it says, he purges so that it can bring forth more fruit. I know years ago, somebody asked me about, you know, I don't understand why that, you know, things were going well and I was doing such and such in ministry. And it's like all of a sudden these doors closed and, you know, some had to go do something else. I said, well, you know, there are seasons for things in ministry, just like there are seasons for things in life. And Paul would preach in a certain place for a period of time and then he would leave. In Acts, I think it's chapter 20, he called for all of the pastors from Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. And Miletus was like a vacation resort back in those days. And I mean, it was a really, really nice area. And really, you could look at it as that was the very first pastor's conference ever held. Well, during that meeting with them, he said, now listen, guys, here's what's going on. The day has come to where I'm not going to see you anymore. When this little pastor's conference is over, I'm going to be on my way, and you're not going to see me again because I will die. I'm going to be executed. And I mean, these aren't the exact words. You can go back and read it later on. Well, you know, they were brokenhearted. But one of the things that he said to them was, you guys had better watch out, because there are going to be wolves rise up from within your midst and devour the people. And he was talking about the teaching that was going to come forth. Well, 5 years later, and you can read this over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, Timothy, I left you in Ephesus to be sure that people were not preaching any other doctrine than what we had established. So he warned the ministers from Ephesus what was going to happen. And then he says, Timothy, you get in there and you confront it if it's wrong. Now, Jesus says there's going to be a purging that's going to take place so you can bear more fruit. Okay, what kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, obviously, we're talking about spiritual fruit. We're talking about everything that would be relative to the kingdom of God. It wouldn't just be people being born again. But in John chapter 14, Jesus made the statement, listen, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. It's talking about laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. It's talking about casting out devils. It's talking about you know, healings and miracles, all these things that Jesus did. He says, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. This is part of that fruit that he's talking about. And he said, you're going to be purged if you abide in me and you're bearing fruit. You're going to be purged so you can bear more fruit. He says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Clean, what does that mean? Well, variation on the theme, you're purged through the word that I have spoken unto you. And he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now here's the image in this. He's the vine, we're the branches. You know how that, if you take a look at like a tree, or as he uses the example here, a vine, and where a branch fits into the tree, even though you can see where that branch is coming out, if you go right up to that tree and you look at it, you can't actually distinguish a difference between the tree and the branch. It's just like a part of the tree is coming out. In other words, there's not a dotted line around the branch, or like, you know, a little arrow that says branch starts here. You know, it's not like that. It's just a continuation of the tree off in a different direction, and we call it a branch. The Lord showed me in this how that if we are what he is talking about, people aren't going to be able to distinguish a difference between us and Jesus. They're not going to be able to see where Jesus ends and we begin. Jesus made the statement, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says that, you know, we are conformed to the same image from glory to glory, the image of Christ. So this is a growing process, a changing, transforming process. Well, one of the ways that that change takes place is through this purging that he's talking about here. Everything that would hinder us being fully attached to the vine has to be purged. And he says, you can't bear fruit of yourself. You have to do it by being attached. You have to abide in me. Okay, now what does a branch do? Well, just again, think of a tree. What does a branch do? Well, the branch is connected to the tree. And what's flowing through the tree? All the nutrients, the water, I mean, everything that's necessary to cause growth for a tree is flowing in that tree. The branch draws from that tree. And that's how you end up with apples and oranges and so forth hanging from the tree. And he says, you can't bear fruit of yourself except you abide in me. What he's saying is, the only way that you're going to be able to bear the fruit that's necessary is if the life you live is drawn from me. And he says, and you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. So he's cluing us in as to how we can be purged and how we can draw life. Now, in this, where he says, you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you, one of the things that the Lord has shown me is that, let me give you an example. Going back to the church in which I was raised, we were taught about being born again, and we got a lot of people born again. Beyond that, there was nothing. Nobody ever got healed. I mean, we would pray, you know, God, if it be thy will. But beyond that, nobody. We never laid hands on people. And there were never any gifts of the Spirit that manifested. I mean, there was never a word of knowledge, never a word of wisdom. There were no miracles. I mean, nothing like that. But by golly, we got people born again. Well, here was the problem. We only had one kind of fruit being born. The fruit of salvation, if you will. The fruit of being born again. But nothing else was taking place. Sure, we had people getting born again. But beyond that, they weren't experiencing the fullness of what salvation could produce in their life. So we weren't drawing life from Jesus the way that we could. The reason for it was because we had taken part of ourselves. Just imagine my hand with my five fingers. Our thumb, the thumb part of us, was attached, okay, to draw life, to get people born again. And as long as we did that, God honored the truth of that word that we preached and taught, and people got born again. But for the rest of what we believed, we were attaching to other things and trying to draw life from that which could not produce life. That's why we never saw people get healed. That's why we came to the conclusion that, well, I mean, you know, if it's not happening, it must not be God's will. And the gifts of the Spirit must not be God's will, because if it was God's will, it would be happening. We didn't realize that we were trying to draw life from sand, you know, from a desert. I mean, there was no life to draw. But we were connected firmly in the area of ye must be born again. And so we bore that fruit tremendously. But everything else, there was no life. And it was all because of what we chose to believe, and what we chose to believe was based upon what word we heard preached. And so people would stand up in our churches and so forth, in our Sunday school classes, and they would teach us these things about, well, you know, the gifts aren't for today, and, you know, other things they would teach. And some of the things that they would teach were good, but a lot of the things that they taught us, it was Scripture taken out of context. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Take a look here in verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you look at this second, first off, in the first verse, he says, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's reasonable that you would do this. Like, what does that mean? Well, briefly, I sacrifice what I deem to be enjoyable for the sake of being in His presence. For some people, that's television. You know, you shut it down to get in His presence. For some people, that's sports. You shut it down to get in His presence. Why? Well, because we need to be, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. That phrase, be not conformed, it literally means do not remain conformed to. Do not remain conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. This isn't about being born again. This is about what you believe. This is about what you accept as being truth. He says, don't remain conformed to this world. One of the things the Lord showed me is that when you get born again, your spirit is reborn, but your thought process is still the same. That hasn't changed. That's why it talks about when you're born again, you're born as a babe in Christ. You're not born fully mature. It is a growth process. Paul talked to the Corinthians about, you know what, I'd like to give you guys meat, but I can't because you're still messed up. You're still like a bunch of babies. I have to give you milk. I can't give you the meat of the word like I want to, which is interesting in and of itself because that means that the entire book of 1 Corinthians was milk. It's not meat. And yet, think now, what is it so many churches split over and fight over? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit. They fight over milk. It's not even meat. And so he says, don't remain conformed to this world. What does that mean? The world's way of thinking. What else does it mean? The religious way of thinking. Because as long as you think with a religious mindset, you're never going to be able to fully bear the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. You're never going to conform to the image of God's dear Son. This is, God has shown this to me so much, how that this really is the major problem in the body of Christ. How that Jesus said, the works that He does, we can do also. Jesus said, if you believe and don't doubt, you can have what you say. So, you know, we twist that and have people running around confessing millions of dollars in new Cadillacs. He's talking about confessing the will of God for your life and seeing it manifest. I am conforming to the image of Christ. My mind is transformed. I mean, all of these things. He's not talking about confessing to consume it upon your own lusts. It's confessing so that God's will can be accomplished in this world. And he says, don't remain conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I can remember years ago, I was talking to the Lord, and I said, you know, why is it that so many Christians have problems with their thought process? You know, I'm tormented by these thoughts and so on and so forth. And he said, it's because they don't replace their way of thinking with my way of thinking. And if we'd replace our way of thinking with His way of thinking, then we would start looking at things from a spiritual perspective instead of a worldly perspective. Let's face it, guys. The world says you cannot lay hands on anybody and them get well. I mean, that it can't happen. So that thought process has entered into the church and it's taught, you know, well, that's not for today. But it doesn't say it'll stop. Yes, but it's not for today. We don't believe that. Well, it says here tongues and interpretation. Don't believe that either. Well, it says here word of knowledge. Well, that's what happens when you go to school. You know, let me get this straight. A gift of the Spirit happens when I go to school? Sorry, that doesn't make any sense to me. So what we do is we take the world's concepts, which has nothing to do with spiritual things, and bring it into the church. That's the foundation we try to build on. And Jesus said, listen, if you don't build the foundation or build on the foundation of my word, then what you build is going to crumble and fall.
Right.
He says, don't remain conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is amazing. The more we get into the word of God and we take the approach of, okay, God, whatever is in me that thinks counter to what you have established in your word, I want it out. I want it purged. I want it cleaned, cut away. I want it gone. If it means I have to leave the church I'm attending, I'll do it. If it means I have to stop listening to Christian radio, I'll do it. Stop watching Christian TV, I will do it. My concern is conforming to the image of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to fully accomplish what you want done in this world. And it's amazing how many Christians struggle with that concept, even though they'll look you right in the eye and say, amen, brother. They don't understand this process. When you read in God's Word, you read things that are counterproductive to a, quote, normal way of thinking. But that doesn't make sense. That, let me get this straight. You're telling me that you can hear God. This is from Christians. God, I can remember one time. I'm in the car with somebody, born again, loves God, really loves God. And we were talking about some things, and I mentioned how well I was praying, and the Lord began to speak to me and told me how, you know, blah, blah, some, just shared some things. And I could feel his eyes. He was looking at me, giving me one of those, huh? You mean, are you trying to tell me that God spoke and you heard him? I know that I talked to somebody one time, and the whole thing of, you know, praying in tongues and so forth, and prophecy that can come forth as a result of that. And, you know, he made a comment about it being people trying to write new scripture. And it's like, no, it's not trying to write new scripture, because anything that's birthed of the Holy Spirit is going to be confirmed here in this word. He's not going to, unless maybe it's like a word of prophecy of things to come. You know what I'm saying? Because you can get a word of knowledge for somebody about their life. But what I'm saying is, you know, anytime there's a word, I mean, the foundation for it can be found right in here. It's not new scripture. It's just a confirmation of what's been spoken, what's already been recorded. The more that we get into the word of God and our mind is open to him and to his word, so that we are willing to lay aside every weight of wrong doctrine, that's the only way that we're going to be able to grow and mature spiritually as far as being established on truth. Now, here's the thing. Think of it this way. How many churches have a sign out front that says, we preach half the truth? They all say they preach the truth. You know, can I share? Yeah, I can. I'm here. Okay. You know what's tough about coming into a situation like this tonight? Anytime you're asked to go somewhere other than your home church, you have no idea who's going to be there and what they've heard, how many churches are represented. You have no idea. And so you run the risk of, you know, really offending people. Now, here's what I'm a teacher, and I know that. And if you hang around long enough, you're going to figure out that my tendency is to be very line upon line, precept upon precept teaching. Just a real stickler for these things. Because of that, many times people have a hard time, how can I say this nicely, arguing? You know, well, you're wrong. Okay, why am I wrong? Show me in God's word how did I miss it on this passage right here? Help me understand. I'll listen to you. I'll listen. Just share with me. And what typically happens is they don't want to talk about it. All they want to do is tell me I'm wrong. I can remember one time some guy was saying, well, some of this, that, and the other. And, blah. And I said, well, yeah, but the word says. And he says, well, yeah, but blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, yeah, but the word says. Well, yeah, but blah, blah, blah. And finally I looked at him. I said, how bad do you really want to know? And he changed the conversation. And his parting words to me that night as he was leaving, he said, "Well, you know what we were talking about?" He said, "I guess we'll just have to wait till we get to heaven to find out who's right and who's wrong." And I'm thinking, no, we don't have to. All we have to do is make a decision to let God speak to us through His Word. Now, the more that our mind is renewed to God's way of thinking, the more we are going to think from a spiritual perspective, and the weirder we will seem to the people around us.
Yes, that's true.
Look at Jesus. Think of the way that He ministered, the things that He said, the way He operated. There were people sat around, they watched, they listened, and they thought, "Who is this? Where did he get this doctrine? Where did he get this teaching? Who can do these kinds of miracles? What's going on here? We've never heard it like this before. We've never seen it like this." And Jesus, all he did was, "If you see me, you've seen the Father. I'm here doing the works and the will of him that sent me." In other words, these guys here, listen, they may, whatever they share to you and with you about the law, they're right while the law is in effect. Because I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, I came to fulfill. And so Jesus seemed very weird to people, and we will seem weird to people when we start thinking from a God perspective. And really what it is thinking from the realm of the spirit as opposed to the realm of the natural. Listen, in the realm of when you start thinking in the realm of the spirit, it is fully believable that you can walk on water. And think about it, you know, God had an assignment for Jesus. He says, "Son, first off, you need to be up here on this mountain and pray. Let the rest of them go on." He says, "Okay, guys, you guys, I'll catch up to you. Just go on." He spends the night in prayer. He comes down. The boats are, there is no boat. But he had an assignment from God to go from where he was across to the other side. So he took off walking on the water. Now that sounds weird. Absolutely weird. He spits and people get healed. That's weird to the natural way of thinking. Remember when Philip was ministering to the Ethiopian and he accepted Jesus, got born again? And he says, "Well, I want to get baptized." And Philip said, "Okay, here's some water," and baptized him. When the Ethiopian came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit took Philip and transported him to another city. That didn't make any... If you start talking to people like, "Listen, if God has to, he'll pick me up and transport me from here." People, Christians will look at you like you're a nut. When you tell people that you can carry on a conversation with God, like carrying on a conversation with your friend and like calling somebody on the phone, and you can talk to God and you can say something and he'll speak back, and you can say something and he'll speak back, a conversation. They think you are weird. And here's what's amazing. You know, I remember one day when this clicked with me a long time ago. It's like all these guys that are preaching and they tell me that God doesn't speak anymore. Who's telling them what to preach? When they stand up on Sunday mornings, who told them what to preach? Well, go into any Christian bookstore. Ask for a book of sermons. Every year, they come out with, 52 sermons for 2,000 whatever year it is. And they'll have all these sermon outlines and so forth. And that's what a lot of these guys live by. I remember I heard a story one time about a pastor. He said he had like X number of sermons. And he preached, they would last for a whole year. And he said, "I would preach them twice, which would take 2 years. And then after the 2 years was up, he would leave and go take another church. Do the same thing." Now, here's the thing. You know, you can't exhaust God's word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not by getting born again. Getting born again takes you to the place of being able to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you start thinking from the realm of the spirit as opposed to the realm of the natural. Because as long as you think in terms of the realm of the natural, everything that you do for God is going to be birthed out of human works, what you can do with your hands. The Lord gave me a word. I'm not even going to begin to share it tonight. But if you read the book of Haggai and ask God to give you the revelation of what that is saying about the church today. In there, God talks about the priests and how that by the work of their hands, they've tried to do things, and God says, to me it's soiled. To me it's dirty. It's unclean. And he says, what I'm going to do is going to be, you know, change things, and if you'll do what I tell you to do, then, you know, my glory will be restored, and so on and so forth. And it's the image is of people in the body of Christ making a determination that I'm not going to be doing this by my own strength anymore, that I'm going to get in there and spend time with God, and I'm going to experience this transformation so that to me it doesn't seem weird to believe that I can lay hands on the people and they will recover. Remember what happened when Jesus went over to Peter's house and his mother-in-law was sick with a fever? It says he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever. You know, go away, fever. He rebuked the fever. Now, I can remember when I did something like that one time. There was a lady who was in a hospital. She had a rare form of meningitis. She was in a coma. The doctor, four doctors, four different diagnoses, because the family said they didn't want to believe any of the doctors. Four different doctors, four sets of tests, and they all came back the same thing, and all the doctors told them she's going to be dead like within a week, week and a half, 2 weeks, you know, make your preparation, she's going to die. So they said, well, they called me and said, can you come up and pray? Because when this thing hit her, she just dropped over. That's how fast this kind of meningitis can hit. And the doctor said once they get to this level of coma, there is nothing that can be done. They die. So I went into the hospital room. I knew there were some tubes and so forth, and a little chit-chat with a family member that I hadn't met. And I said, well, you know, let's pray. So I started praying, and I started meningitis in the name of Jesus. You know, you leave. I'm speaking to it. I'm rebuking it. And I left after the prayer. Nothing happened at that moment. But the next morning, all of a sudden, she sat up in bed and demanded a full breakfast. And the doctors wouldn't let her go home. They fed her, but they wouldn't let her go home because they wanted to know why she didn't die. They said, nobody recovers from this. So they ran more tests to figure out what had happened. Well, anyway, the daughter that had called me later said, you know, you were in the room and you were praying, you were meningitis. Well, my brother, after you left, looked at me and said, he spoke to meningitis. She said, well, yeah. He said, no, he talked to meningitis. He said, yeah, he did. Yeah, but he talked to it. See how that comes across as weird? And here's the thing. Even in church, when I'm ministering to people, and like somebody says, well, you know, pray for this, pray for that, and I'm praying for it, and I begin to speak to it and rebuke it, following the pattern of Jesus. I mean, if I'm supposed to conform to his image, I should be doing what he did. You see what I mean? So, you know, fever in Jesus' name, leave. Cancer in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. And, you know, speak to these things. And I can feel that there are folks in the church. It's they don't want to argue with it, but at the same time, it's like, but it's never been done like this. Or we're not accustomed to hearing that kind of a prayer take place. Why not? Because the religious world's way of thinking says you don't do it that way. Now, you can lay hands on the people and so forth, but part of the pattern of Jesus Christ is he rebuked it. And if you look through in other Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see where he rebuked things, and in some cases, it was a foul spirit producing the outward form of the symptoms of a disease. Remember the lady that was bowed over for all those years? Well, everybody looked at her and thought she's just crippled. Jesus recognized it was a spirit.
Sure.
Well, here's the thing. When you begin to transform your mind, begin to renew it, so that you start thinking from the realm of the Spirit, you begin to think from the perspective of, nothing is impossible with God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And remember when Jesus made the statement, people were asking him about, well, how do you do this and so forth, and he's teaching about these things, and he says, it's the Father in me that does the works. Well, likewise, it's Christ in us that does the works. I can remember one time, the Lord gave me kind of like a little vision about, you know, when we minister to people. You know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everyone who went to Jesus got healed. Everyone, 100%. Didn't matter what the problem was, they got healed. Now, when he went to his own hometown, it says he couldn't do any mighty work save heal a few folk. That's because the people wouldn't go to him. They did not believe him. Why, that's the carpenter. We know his brothers and sisters. We know his mom and dad. Who is he? But everyone who went to Jesus received what they went for. And it's amazing. You know, remember the blind fellow? Jesus, he's calling out to Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus walks over to him and he says, what do you want? What do you want? He could have said, well, I got a hangnail. I need some help with this. He could have said, well, I got an earache. Jesus said, what do you want? He says, I want my sight. And Jesus said, okay, you can have it. That kind of boldness comes not just from being born again, but from a renewing of the mind so that you come to the place of believing that you can stand in front of somebody and ask them, what do you want? Well, can you pray for me? Sure, what do you want? All right, now, whatever you remember now, you're asking, well, I'll pray and you'll get it. Because I'm conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. Ah, Brother Martin, you're just cocky. No, wait a minute. Sooner or later, you've got to step out in faith and believe God's word is true and start acting on it.
Right.
Well, what if you don't get results? Okay, if I don't get results this time, then the next time. But what I'm saying is, if I continually hold back and never step out,
right.
What I'm saying is I really don't believe it can happen. I have to start acting and living and believing it can happen. The more that my mind is renewed, I'll come to the place to where doing the impossible seems normal. Seems like just a way of living. Seems just, this is just how you do it. Yes, you do it this way. Yeah, but I don't understand. The religious mind won't understand. The religious mind will not be able to comprehend this. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus said, you're clean to the word that I've spoken. Paul says, be renewed by be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what do we see here? What we're seeing is the Word of God as a sword being applied to our thinking, dividing between that which doesn't line up and that which does line up with what God has said. Think of it this way, relative to what we're looking at tonight. What we're seeing in verse 12 is part of this purging process. The Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder, cutting away that stuff in the soul from the spirit that doesn't line up with what God has spoken in the realm of the spirit, with what His Word says. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. The entrance of His Word gives us His life. Okay? Now, the more of His Word that I allow Him to use in me, the more He's going to be able to separate what is the wheat from the chaff, if you will, you know, of my belief system. But the thing is, it all goes back to, we have to be willing to let God's Word speak to us. Now, I can remember, let me show you something. Turn to Revelation. I'll just use this one example, because I don't want to go way off on this particular point. I just want to use it as an example. Revelation chapter... Let me find it here. Chapter, I think it's three. Let me take a look. Yeah, chapter 3. Okay, I was raised to believe once saved, always saved. Maybe you too, I don't know. In other words, once you're born again, you're born again. I was taught, going back to the will, you know, your personal will, that once you're born again, God removes that part of the will that you could use to turn your back on Him. And, you know, I believe that, but every now and then I come across some things in the New Testament and I'm thinking, something doesn't seem to make sense here. Why would it say this if I can't ever miss out? Well, look here in Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. So wait a minute. You live, but you're dead? I don't understand this. How can I live and be dead at the same... Well, I'm not going to be teaching this passage tonight. He's talking about what's going on in the realm of the Spirit. What appears on the outside is not the same as what God sees on the inside. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Do you see there's a process going on here? He's speaking to people that are alive, but then he talks about, you know, but you're dying. And he says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk worthy with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, I can remember I read that and I'm thinking, hold on here. How do I get my name in the book of life? Well, you have to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then he turns around and he says, my name could be blotted out. Can you see how this could create a consternation on the inside of me as to, okay, now wait a minute, I was taught this all my life, now all of a sudden, and then over there in Jude, it talks about people being twice dead. Okay, and how can I be twice dead? Well, how if I was once dead, what happened to cause me to not be once dead? I once was dead, but then I had to be made alive, because you can't be twice dead if you weren't first dead, then alive, then second dead. See, do you see what I... Things like that really began to create issues on the inside of me. And so I had to go back and take some... It goes back to what I was saying before, how that, you know, the only way you can bear the fullness of the fruit that God wants you to bear is to be willing to let yourself be changed in the full image of Jesus Christ. And God's not going to compromise His Word for our religion. Therefore, what it means is that I have to be willing to let Him change in me whatever wrong belief exists, have it cut away by the fullness of the power of His Word and replaced by truth. Because Jesus said, you'll know the truth, truth will make you free. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the amount of truth I know determines how much freedom I'm walking in. Mm-hmm. See this? Mm-hmm. Now, in the here's what's coming, and I'll just share with you, kind of paraphrase a word that the Lord has given to us. We are right now, the body of Christ, there is a, I'll say it this way, a renewal of truth that is taking place. There is a, it's almost like a civil war is breaking out within the body of Christ. Remnant is raising up.
Amen.
Those who are willing to lay down anything and everything that does not line up with truth, to walk in truth. Remnant, this remnant group, does not fit a religious mold. And what I mean by that is, some in the remnant group, this is a worldwide thing now, but some in the remnant group will wear their suits and ties. Some will have their jeans and their Hawaiian shirts. In other words, this is not a religious pattern. It is anyone and everyone in the body of Christ who is willing to say, okay, what's it going to take? This is what I want, God. This is what I want. They're willing to be ostracized and cast out of their churches, which is what Jesus prophesied. They'll throw you out of the synagogues. Mm-hmm. They are willing to do whatever is necessary to conform to Jesus. They're willing to lay down their life because they want to see the fullness of the works take place. At the same time, there are people who are going to hold on to what gets them on television, hold on to what brings in the money, hold on to what gains them the popularity and sells their books and sells their tapes and everything else. And they are going to confront through the media the truth that's being released. I know of one, and I won't even give names or whatever, but I received a tape from a particular minister. And I'm listening to this tape. I'm like 40 seconds, well, no, like 2 minutes into it. And I'm thinking, boy, I tell you what, this sounds like he's coming against so-and-so, another preacher. So I listened to the whole thing, and it's like, my goodness, you'd think he heard this other guy's tapes and was trying to refute him publicly. Well, I asked somebody that I know who works on staff for that preacher's ministry. And I said, I want to ask you something. You know such and such tape that was sent out? Yeah. That sounded to me like he was trying to publicly refute so-and-so. And this guy looked at me and he said, he was. I'm thinking, my goodness. The thing is, this guy is so smart. I mean, when it comes to like the Greek and the Hebrew and so on, he's got way beyond me. But even I could figure out that there was a misapplication of Scripture to support a doctrine that was bringing in money for his ministry. Now, there are a lot of people that are going to go to heaven, but when they get there, they're not going to receive the rewards that they think they're going to receive because they have refused to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. They're born again. That's not the question. But they're holding on to the thing. It's the same kind of a thing that Jesus confronted. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they pointed the people to the law, but they kept throwing in their own traditions. Do you remember the one time where they confronted Jesus and they said, Jesus, how come your disciples don't wash their hands according to the traditions of the elders? Had nothing to do with the law. It had everything to do with the traditions. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, remember later on in another place, he made a statement, you make the word of God of none effect because of your traditions. Same thing today. And what I'm getting at here tonight is this. The challenge to every single one of us, this isn't just you listening, it's me. If we want to see the fullness of Christ manifested in our lives, and if we want to see the fullness of His anointing to begin to operate, we have to come to the place to where we are willing to say, okay, Jesus, I know that you've established the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. I know that they're in the body of Christ to fulfill a function, but you're the one I want to conform to, not them. And Jesus, if it means that I have to leave my church, if I have to, you know, quit listening to this person or quit getting these tapes or quit reading these, Jesus, it doesn't matter. All I want to do is walk in the fullness of your truth. Help me understand. Help me learn. Take me to the place of fullness in you. This is what I want. And Jesus, you know, he talked about how the Holy Spirit would help us, how praying in the Spirit helps us to accomplish this, helps us to be taught by God, and Paul talked quite a bit about that. But if we want to conform to the image of Christ, and this, when I teach in the Bible college, there have been times where over the years that, God has shown me students that need to leave their church. And, you know, you can't just walk up to somebody and say that. But nevertheless, what I have found is that one of the hardest things for a Christian to do is to leave a church where God doesn't want them anymore and to go where God does want them. Because, you know, family goes to that church. You know, Uncle Joe, he's the pastor. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a deacon. I'm on the board, whatever. You know, those things don't matter to God. I mean, sure, he's glad you're helping and he's glad you're serving. He does appreciate that. But if he says it's time to pack up and go to here, you know, leave this church and go to the one down the street or to the next city, whatever, we have to be willing to do what he wants. We have to be willing to change the way he wants us to change so that we can fully represent him to this world. The greatest form of evangelism is not simply preaching the word, but it's the word of God accompanied by signs and wonders and demonstrations of God's power. That is what drew people to Jesus. And when you read through the book of Acts, that's the way it operated back then, and that's the way into the city of Samaria. Philip goes in. He's preaching Jesus, but man, the people heard and they saw. And they couldn't wait to get born again. When we're walking in the fullness of truth, God honors truth. He honors nothing but truth. When we are preaching and teaching truth the way that God desires, God can move. It's like it opens a door for him to begin to operate in his power because he always honors his truth. If there's anything in any of us that needs to be purged, we have to let him purge it. No matter how hard it hurts, no matter how tough it can be, we have to let him purge it so that we can become everything he wants and fulfill his perfect calling for our lives. And what I want to, just in closing, and you know how some preachers say I'm closing and go for another half hour? Well, I'm closing. Be willing to let God... We must be willing to let God work in us to separate anything that hinders Him from flowing through us, no matter what it costs. The Lord shared with me one time how that we can, well, in fact, Jesus talked about this, but the Lord shared, you know, you can never lose anything in this life that can't be replaced. You know, you might lose friendships and so forth, but you know what? God will bring more people into your life that will be of kindred spirit and kindred mind and kindred anointing that will be there for you to support you. And remember this, remember when Jesus was ministering, it's in John chapter 6, he was teaching, and a lot of the people looked at him and they said, who in the world can handle this kind of teaching? And they left, and Jesus turns and looks at the 12, and he says, will you go too? In other words, he was saying, guys, I'm on a mission from God, and I am going to fulfill it. And even though God gave me your 12 names to handpick you to serve with me, here's the door. If you want to leave, you can leave. But I am on my way to that cross to redeem you from sin. And I'm not going to stop just because you won't go with me. That's the kind of attitude that we have to have. It's not easy sometimes. It really isn't. But I'll tell you what, when we make that kind of a decision, the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage you tonight, take a stand for God's word and don't compromise no matter what. Like Jesus said, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Walk in truth. Don't walk in deception and see the power of God move in your life.